The following sermon was preached at Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Redlands, California. For more information, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
Our scripture reading this morning is Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27, the text will be verse 35, in which Paul takes bread and gives thanks. It records Paul's pre-meal prayer of thanksgiving. So we'll read the whole of Acts 27 with the text being verse 35. And when it was determined that we, being Paul and Luke, that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of the Augustus band. And entering into a ship of Adramyttum, we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia, one Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. And the next day we touched at Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself. And when they had launched, from thence we sailed under Cyprus, because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed over the sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy, and he put us therein. And when we had sailed slowly many days, and scarce were come over against Cnidus, the wind not suffering us, we sailed under Crete over against Salmone. And hardly passing it, we came unto a place which is called the Fair Havens, nigh whereunto was the sea of Lycia. Now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them and said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenicia and there to winter, which is an haven of Crete and lieth toward the southwest and northwest. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which, when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, strake sail, and so were driven. And we, being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me, and have not loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me, howbeit we must be cast upon a certain island. But when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria, About midnight, the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country, and sounded and found it 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms. Then, fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast 4 anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea, under color as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, "Except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved." Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, "This day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health, for there shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat. And we were in all in the ship 260 souls. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. And when it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore, into the which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust in the ship. And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves under the sea, and loosed the rudder bands, and hoist up the mainsail to the wind, and made toward shore. And falling into a place where 2 seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the forepart stuck fast and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose, and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land, and the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it was, and so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. We end our scripture reading at that point. The text for this morning's sermon is verse 35. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. It is a common practice among Christians to pray before meals, giving thanks to God for the food that is in front of them. And this is a good practice that we have, and I trust it's the practice that each of you has within your homes. And now, like any spiritual habit, it's important that we understand why we do it and the importance of it. Because if we lose sight of that, then it may be that in time those practices become merely mindless rituals, things that we go through without giving them a second thought. Or even worse, in our generations, the practices fall away altogether. This passage serves as a reminder for why we pray before our meals, giving thanks to God for the food in front of us. And thus, this passage is an appropriate text for the occasion, for a Thanksgiving Day worship service. No doubt, after we leave the sanctuary, most of us will go to someone's home, most likely family, we'll gather there, and we'll enjoy a nice meal. But now before we dig in, someone, head of the home, will call everyone together to give thanks to God. And now here in this passage, we observe Paul doing the same thing, not at a Thanksgiving Day feast, but rather on a ship. In the middle of the Mediterranean Sea, on a cold, stormy night, giving thanks to God for the food he was about to eat. In other words, this text records Paul's pre-meal prayer of thanksgiving, and thus this text reminds us why we have that practice. The theme for this morning's sermon is Paul's pre-meal prayer of thanksgiving. Paul's pre-meal prayer of thanksgiving. We'll look first at the prayer itself, secondly at the circumstances in which he prayed this prayer, the circumstances, and then third, the explanation. How could Paul pray this prayer? So Paul's pre-meal prayer of thanksgiving, the prayer itself, the circumstances, and the explanation. To get to Paul's prayer, we need to first briefly recap some of the history leading up to this time. Paul has been a prisoner for over 2 years now. And recently, during one of his trials, he had appealed to Caesar, and thus he was now being sent by ship across the Mediterranean Sea to Italy, to Rome. As they were traveling in that ship, they encountered a great storm. Verse 14, but not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. This was no ordinary storm. It lasted for 2 full weeks. And it was such a great and mighty storm that the people aboard had lost all hope of surviving. Verse 20, and when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. However, in the middle of the 14th night of this storm, the shipmen determined that they were getting close to land, that there was some island in view, and so they decided to drop 4 anchors and wait for morning lest they smash against this island or the rocks around it. And so now the people have hope again. And now it's at this point in time that Paul does what we have here in the text. First, he encourages everyone on board the ship to eat a meal. Verse 33, and while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, this day is the 14th day ye have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Paul knew that for 14 days now they've been laboring hard in order to stay afloat, in order to keep the ship intact. They had been toiling, they were weary. And they were so taken with fear and urgency that for 14 days they haven't eaten food. And so he understands that they are weak. And he also wants them to eat because of what's coming ahead. The next day they're going to try to make to land. Some of them are going to have to swim ashore. Everyone's going to need their strength. So Paul encourages them to eat some food. And he encourages them by eating some food himself. The text that we're considering, verse 35, and when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Paul was leading by example. He was backing up his words with actions. And indeed, everyone on board ate. Verse 36, then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat. Now, already at this point in the sermon, there's application to be made because we have here a reminder of our dependence upon food and water to survive. Like Paul, we must have a proper understanding of ourselves. Paul understood that the people on board the ship needed some nourishment, not only to continue living, but also to do the necessary work that was in front of them. So too, we must have the humble recognition that we are creatures. And as creatures, we are dependent on such things as food and water and sleep in order to continue living. For we are not like God. God has no need of anything outside of Himself in order to continue existing. He is the independent and self-sufficient God. In contrast to that, we are dependent creatures. We rely on food and water and sleep in order to keep on existing. Like Paul, we must have a proper understanding of ourselves, but we must also have a proper understanding of the material goods of this life. The material goods of this life, Paul understood that the material provisions of this life are the means whereby God cares for us. They're not an end or a goal in and of themselves, but they're the God-appointed tools, the God-appointed instruments whereby He cares for His people. And Paul understood this. It's notable that prior to the text that we have, where Paul encourages everyone to eat a meal, and he does so himself, the angel of God had appeared to him, assuring him that every single person on the boat was going to live, that they were all going to make it to shore safely. But yet Paul still understood the importance of the ordinary means whereby God gives His people strength. He didn't take that promise from the angel of God and assume, well, it doesn't matter what we do, we're all going to reach shore safely anyway. He didn't twist it into thinking he could neglect his body and still reach shore safely. No. Instead, he took food himself and he encouraged everyone else to do the same. And we too must have that same proper understanding of the material goods of this life, that they are the means whereby God provides for His people. This is why we pray for them. We ask God to give us our daily bread. This affects how we receive them as good gifts from God's hand. And this is why we can even enjoy the good things of this life. And certainly this means we must be thankful for them. Paul gave thanks for the food in front of him. Verse 35, and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. This is the main point of the text, and that's evident from the fact that this is the main verb in the text, surrounded by a bunch of participles. So the main verb is Paul gave thanks. Thanksgiving is an idea that we're familiar with, but yet it's good for us to dig into that a little bit and understand, what do we mean by thanksgiving? Well, I believe there are especially two elements to thanksgiving, to giving thanks to God. The first is that thanksgiving includes acknowledging all things come from God. As we said, the material goods of this life are gifts from God. They have their source in Him. And when we give thanks unto Him, what we're doing is acknowledging that very fact. We're giving God the credit, rather than crediting ourselves for providing for our own needs. And furthermore, we're acknowledging God's goodness in giving them to us. He's not obligated to care for His creation. We have not earned these material goods in any way. It's only in His goodness and His love that He gives them to us. And thus, thanksgiving includes acknowledging that very fact. Secondly, thanksgiving includes appreciating those good gifts. So both words starting with A, acknowledging that they come from God and appreciating those good gifts. We're glad to receive them because we understand the value and the worth of those gifts. As creatures, we depend on them. We cannot live without them. And we appreciate those gifts knowing that they're not only good things in and of themselves, but that God's blessing accompanies them, and thus they profit us. And now here, Paul gave thanks by way of prayer. The text does not explicitly mention that Paul prayed, but we understand that when it says Paul gave thanks, he did so in prayer. And prayer is the chief means of gratitude. It's the primary way in which we show our thankfulness. And as we pointed out in the introduction, Paul prayed this prayer prior to eating the food. This was a pre-meal prayer. And Paul's example is instructive for us. Paul's example is first a reminder for why we have the practice that we do. Namely, we're following biblical examples. If someone would ask us, why do you pray before meals? Because perhaps they observe us doing that, we would say, well, the people of God in the Bible pray before meals, and we're following that biblical example, that biblical model. And this would be one instance in the Bible where someone gives thanks to God prior to eating. An even more notable example would be Jesus Christ himself. When he performed the miracle of feeding 4,000 with a few fish and a few loaves of bread, prior to distributing that bread and everyone eating, Scripture tells us that Jesus Christ gave thanks. That's Matthew 15, verse 36. So we seek to follow the example of Jesus. We seek to emulate him by doing the same thing, by giving thanks to God for the food that is in front of us. And we do so also because this is entirely appropriate. If God's going to give us some good gift, at some point we need to say thank you for that gift. And what better time to do it than right before we enjoy it? Right before we sit down to enjoy a meal, it's the most appropriate time to give thanks for the material goods of this life. So this text is a reminder of why we have our pre-meal prayers of thanksgiving. It's also an encouragement in this practice. Because perhaps for some of us, this practice has fallen away in our lives. We've slipped in our devotional lives so that we no longer do this. Well, let this sermon be the impetus to start up that practice once again. But much more likely for the majority of us would be that these pre-meal prayers have become mindless rituals. Something we do simply going through the motions without even really thinking about it at all. This is a real temptation for us exactly because food is so readily available to us. It's right there, and thus we're not struck, we're not impressed by God's goodness in giving us all of these good gifts. And if that's where we're at in our spiritual life, I pray this sermon this morning is a reminder and an encouragement for all of us to make those prayers sincerely, to do so from a heart of true thankfulness for what God has given to us. In that connection, this text is also a reminder of why we have a worship service on Thanksgiving Day. It's the practice of Reformed churches to have a worship service on Thanksgiving Day as a celebration of the harvest. And thus the focus of the worship service as a whole, the singing that we did, the prayer that was prayed, and the sermon, all of them have to do with the material goods that God gives to us. And now we have this practice exactly for the exact same reason that Paul prays here in the text. As a church, we want to acknowledge that all good things come from God. And as a church, we want to show our appreciation for those good gifts. And thus we come together on a Thursday morning in late November to give thanks to our God. And in reality, as a church, as believers, as Christians, we're the only ones who can truly give thanks on this day. The world around us will certainly take this day off and celebrate the holiday. People in the world around us will talk all about what they're thankful for. They'll talk about thankfulness, but yet it's not true thankfulness because it's not directed at anyone. You see, true thanksgiving requires an object. We're not only thankful for something, we're thankful to someone. And as Christians, we're thankful to our God. That comes out here in the language of the text, verse 35. And Paul gave thanks to God. God is the object of our thanksgiving. Our thanksgiving is directed to Him. And since the thanksgiving of the world lacks this all-important element of thanksgiving, it's not true thanksgiving. The church alone recognizes that God is the giver of every good gift. And now we do not say this in pride, look at us, we're the only ones who get this day right. No. We say this in deep humility. Thankful not only for the good gifts that God has given us, but thankful also for the gift of faith in Jesus Christ, whereby we recognize that God is the giver of every good gift. Paul gave thanks by way of prayer. And what is notable are the circumstances in which Paul made this prayer. The circumstances are striking and thus instructive. And this morning I call your attention to three aspects of the circumstances in which Paul gave this pre-meal prayer of thanksgiving. First, Paul gave thanks in the midst of the storms of life. Paul gave thanks in the midst of a literal storm. It had been storming for 14 full days. No doubt at this point, Paul was wet, cold, and miserable. And yet, those circumstances did not hinder this prayer of thanksgiving. And by praying under such circumstances, Paul's an example in that we're to pray in the midst of the hardships and the difficulties of life. Remember, the people on this boat had lost all hope of being saved for a time. They had to unload all of the cargo of the ship. Any hope of financial gain had been lost. And remember, Paul himself was a prisoner at this time. When we go through this history, it's easy for us to lose sight of that, but we must remember that Paul's a prisoner, and we must not minimize that in any way. These were difficult, trying times, and yet Paul gives thanks. And so too as a church, we're to give thanks even in the midst of the storms of this life. We too certainly face them. Some of us are enduring them more than others. And what can happen during such times of affliction or trial is that our prayer life can dry up. Or even if we continue to pray, our prayers slowly lose this important element of prayer, namely thanksgiving, so that we're praying to God, asking Him to grant us grace, but we've stopped saying thank you for all the gifts that He's showered upon us. But during the hardships and afflictions, our prayers are to include thanksgiving, exactly because we still have much to be thankful for. God is caring for His people, even in the midst of the trials. And a part of that care is continuing to give us the physical things that we stand in need of in this life. And this is worth pointing out even on Thanksgiving morning. Admittedly, for the majority of us, today will be a day in which it's relatively easy to give thanks. Most of us can look forward to a bountiful meal and spending the day with friends and family. There's much to be thankful for today. But at the same time, for some of us, the holidays bring along with them a certain level of pain. Pain because we're not with our family today. Pain because our family situation is not what it once was. Or if we happen to splurge today and we have a nice meal to look forward to, it's a reminder that most days and most weeks, it's difficult to make ends meet. It's difficult to put food on the table. So that Thanksgiving Day can be a rather difficult day to give thanks. And that's why this passage is a good reminder to us that we're to give thanks even in the midst of the storms of life, because God is still caring for us and giving us what we need. We have reason to be thankful. Secondly, regarding the circumstances in which Paul made this prayer, he gave thanks in a time of busyness and urgency. In a time of busyness and urgency. As we said, for a time, the people on board this ship lost all hope of surviving. But then, in the middle of the 14th night of the storm, they discovered they were getting close to land. And thus, their hopes were renewed. And no doubt, the prospect of heading for land the next morning set in motion a whole series of events. Everyone would have been busy getting ready for the next morning. They would have been scrambling about, making sure everything was ready so that they could head for land. And the temptation would have been to simply grab some food on the go and stuff it down as they were busily going about their work. But yet Paul not only takes the time to stop and eat and encourages others to do the same, Paul took the time to give thanks to God, even in a time of urgency, and even in a time of busyness. And again, this is instructive for us. This is a reminder for us. Because how often is it not the case that in the busyness of life, one of the things that suffer is our devotional life and our prayers? It can be that we have some event to get to at night, and so we're going to quickly eat dinner together, or we're going to simply pick up fast food through the drive-thru, and we decide to skip devotions altogether. Seems that our prayers are one of the first things to get trimmed when we find ourselves to be busy. But yet we ought not trim our prayer life. We should be so conscious of the reality that everything we have in this life, the food that we're now eating, it's all a gift from God. And therefore, we need to stop and give thanks for what He has given to us. We'll find something else to trim out of the schedule, or we'll pull over after getting our food in the driveway and take a few minutes to give thanks to God in prayer. I certainly need this reminder. As a congregation, you must never suppose that when your pastor makes application from the pulpit that he's got it all figured out, now he's calling the congregation to join in. No, I need this. On nights when there's catechism, and nights when there's a meeting, the temptation is to skimp out or to skip altogether the post-meal devotion so that I have a few more moments of prep time. And thus, this passage is a reminder to all of us, myself included, that even when life is full of urgency, even when we're busy, we stop and give thanks to our God. Third, regarding the circumstances of this prayer of thanksgiving, Paul gave thanks in front of others. In front of others, verse 35, the text. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. Paul prayed in front of everyone, all 276 people that he had called together, encouraging them to take a meal. And now, I do not think we should imagine this as Paul leading all 276 people in prayer so that everyone on that boat folded their hands, bowed their heads, and joined Paul in praying, because the preposition in the text is that he prayed in the presence of them. It doesn't say he prayed with them. More likely, he prayed with Luke and Aristarchus, and maybe a few others who were believers or who had been converted already on this ship. But Paul would have led this small group in prayer, and he would have prayed out loud so that others could hear this prayer. He prayed in earshot of them. And remember, these are pagan sailors. These are unbelievers that Paul is praying in front of. And yet he was not embarrassed. He was not ashamed of giving thanks to his God in front of them all. This is a reminder for us that we should not hesitate to give thanks to our God in front of others. Certainly, we must never pray in order to be heard by others. Remember the instruction of Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount. We don't pray in order to be seen and heard of others. We don't stand on the corner and shout out our prayers so that others look at us. Absolutely not. But yet, if we're honest with ourselves, at least if I'm honest with myself, the greater temptation is to be too embarrassed to pray aloud because others might hear. We follow the example of Paul and we pray out loud, and admittedly, most of us lack the opportunity that Paul has here. But when we have opportunities, it's good that we take them. And I think a concrete example would be eating out at a restaurant. There's nothing wrong with each person praying privately to themselves, bowing their heads, and praying in our hearts only. But yet, it's perfectly appropriate to pray the same way we would as though we were gathered at our own kitchen table, the head of the home leading the family in a word of prayer. Again, not so that others take note of us, not for that purpose, but simply to give thanks to our God. And yet, although we're emphasizing that we don't do it in order to gain others' attention, nevertheless, this can be a witness. This is one of the ways in which we can show the faith that we have within us. This is one of the benefits of good works, that by them others might be gained unto Christ. And thus we pray in front of others, not afraid of what they might think of us. But now that raises the question, how could Paul pray this prayer of thanksgiving under these circumstances? What explains that Paul was so bold as to pray before all these other men on the ship? What's the explanation standing behind this prayer? So we end with the explanation for this prayer this morning. There's a twofold explanation regarding how Paul could pray this bold prayer of thanksgiving under such circumstances. The first is that Paul was conscious of God's providence. Paul was conscious of God's providence. God's providence is His power whereby He upholds and governs all things. He controls everything that takes place in this earth according to His perfect plan. The very storm that Paul was in the middle of was a part of God's providential control over all things. God is the one who had sent that storm. And Paul confesses God's providence in this. We see that in verse 34. The text says, and when he had thus spoken, well, what had he just spoken? Verse 34, the second half, for there shall not a hair fall from the head of any of you. Paul here is assuring everyone on board this ship that they are going to make it to land safely. But now notice the language he uses here. He talks about the hairs of our heads and that not one of them is going to fall. And by using that language, he's very clearly drawing from the instruction of Jesus Christ himself. Remember that Jesus Christ had taught that the hairs of our heads are all numbered, and that not a sparrow can fall to the ground except it be according to God's will, with the implication that not a hair of our heads can fall to the ground unless it's according to God's will. Paul is very conscious of God's providence at this time. And further evidence of that would be the fact that there's reference to this in the epistle to the Romans. Remember where Paul is going. He's on his way to Rome to undergo trial, but he's also going there personally to see the church to which he's written a letter. And no doubt the letter he had written them was on his mind this entire time, looking forward to talking with the saints in Rome about the very things he had written to them. And he had written to them in Romans 8, verse 28, that all things work together for the good of those who love God. Paul is conscious of God's providence of this at this time. And you see, this affects our prayer life. This affects our prayer life. This is what gives rise to the prayers of thanksgiving. It's knowing that it's in God's providence that He's given us the food and the beverages that we need. It's understanding that He is the fount of every blessing. He's the giver of every good and perfect gift. It's also God's providence that enables us to pray in the midst of the storms of life. For we understand that God will either avert all evil or turn it to our profit. He uses the storms of life for our good. So just as Job said to his wife, "Shall we receive good at the hand of the Lord and not evil?" So too we say, "Shall we receive our daily bread at the hand of the Lord, and not also the storms of life?" We receive both, and in both we give thanks to our God for providing what we need. The second part of the explanation for why Paul could pray such a prayer is that he was unashamed of the gospel. Unashamed of the gospel. That comes out in verse 23, where Paul makes a confession of his faith. "For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve." He's saying, "I belong to this Savior, and He's the Savior whom I desire to serve." And furthermore, he says in verse 25, regarding the promise that the angel of God had told him, "Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me." Paul is confessing his faith before others. His faith is on display, and the fact that he prayed in front of them would have been a concrete and tangible evidence of that faith that he had within his heart. The men on the ship saw a man of God conducting himself like one in the midst of dire circumstances. It was a show of his trust in God that here in the middle of the storm, he stops to give thanks unto his God. He was unashamed of the gospel. And again, remember the letter he had written. Remember where he's headed. He had told the Romans, "I want to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ in your midst." Why? Because I'm not ashamed of the gospel of our God. For it's the power of God unto salvation. And again, this affects our prayer life. For so long as we are embarrassed about our Christian faith, we're never going to pray. We're never going to give thanks in front of others. God grant us the grace to make the same confession that Paul does, that I'm not ashamed of the gospel of God. And therefore, I'm not ashamed to come to church on Thanksgiving Day and start this day by gathering as a congregation in order to give thanks to our God. I'm not ashamed of giving thanks in view of others so that they see me bowing my head, folding my hands, and saying, "We thank Thee, Lord, for the food that we're about to eat." Let this text be a reminder to all of us why we have the practice that we do, that before our meals we stop and we give thanks to our God, and let this text spur us on in making those prayers sincerely and from the heart. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father which art in heaven, once again we give Thee thanks for providing us all that we need. And we pray that Thou wilt work in us a truly thankful heart so that our lives are characterized by thanksgiving, even in the midst of the storms of life, even when our lives are busy or when others are around. Hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen.